before I get into the lesson. Because every time I use that passage in a lesson, in a sermon, I'm tempted to give further explanation. And it is the passage that is found, I think, is in St. John chapter 15 and verse 7. Could somebody read it for me? St. John 15 and verse 7. It was one of the passages that came up in the lesson this morning. And while that was not a passage that is meant for what I'm going to discuss tonight, but the passage does have relevance to the lesson that I have in mind. Let us hear the passage, St. John chapter 15 and verse 7.
If ye abide in me, mm-hmm. and my word abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you.
You shall ask what you will, and it shall be done. That's saying a mouthful. God's mode of operation comes in even here. How does God respond to our prayers? Brothers and sisters, the more you and I know God, is the better we are able to relate to him even in our prayer. Let me say that another way. There are many prayers that is sent to God. There are many requests we make that are not in keeping with God's will. And just a little more knowledge of God would enlighten us. Mark you, for many of us, probably most of us, as time goes on and as we grow and gain more knowledge from God's word, we get to understand God better, know his will more, know him more, and able to send more appropriate prayer to him. Prayers that are in keeping with his will and his nature. But while we remain in ignorance, are the brother or the sister who will be in the church for umpteen years and don't take time off to get to know God, those are the people who are likely to be frustrated. They pray to God about this and it's like God no answer. They pray to God about this and nothing coming. Because in so many cases, you know, the Bible talking about asking amiss. So here Jesus Christ says that you shall ask what you will and it will be granted. My God, that's a big thing Christ has promised here. Ask what you will, that means what you want. Of course, within the context of that passage, already there are limitations. If you abide in me, that's one. Two, other parts in the Bible tell us that we must, that if we ask what is within the will of God, and when you read passages like this, you must always remember that if what we ask, if they are in keeping with God's will, God's purpose, God's nature, God will grant them. So we come back to the point of God's mundus operandi, God's mode of operation. We live not only in a country, but you and I live in a world . In fact, sometimes yours are my immediate community. We're unlawful, ungodly, wicked behavior for prolonged length of time. Causes us, you or me, and other people to ask the question, why has God done nothing about this? There are thousands of religious men and women, and sometimes people who are not even religious, just that they believe there is a God, ask, where is God? Sometimes if you and I are close, they'll say, you've been going to church, Mr. Mitchell, and the type of murder we hear about last night, where the 6 people throat was cut. Why, tell me now, why God permit that? You see, the world in which we live, there are a lot of things that make us, even those of us who know God, wonder. For some of us, we wonder, when will God intervene? For others of us, we wonder how God permitted that wickedness to happen. Why has God done nothing about this? In these type of conflict in our minds, asking questions that sometimes we wish someone would come with the right answer. One of the things that are of great help to any of us, always, is to be mindful of God's MO. Very important. There are 2 areas. If you and I can learn as we live, be it the next 6 months we're going to live, or the next 6 years, or 20 years, but as we live, if we could learn to study the Bible and get more acquainted with God's mode of operation and God's permissive will. Very few things, if any, can create more challenge for a child of God as God's permissive will. That is, the things that the great Almighty God permit, the things that God allows, things that he is against, sinful, wicked, ungodly things. And a lot of times, these are things done by men and women who don't care. It's like sometimes the more them hear about God, it's the more them say, let me see what God I go do now. Let me see what God I go do. And sometimes, if you don't spend time with God's word, the arrogance with which men and women carry out their wickedness, their evil, and speak, as the Bible would say, great swelling word against God. Sometimes we the Christian are made to wonder, but where is he really? God's permissive will. As I've said from this pulpit, I'm afraid of God's permissive will. That's right. One of the great, you know, there are some great characters in the Bible, and they were placed there to help you. But two of the great characters, three of them, is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They learn to accept the will of God. When they decided, if it is God's will that they be burned in the terrible fire, then they said, be it so, we will not bow. Now, for us now, we would say, God should not permit that fire. It's being done by wicked people against God, righteous people. But these three guys were so spiritually, godly, mature that they accept the permissive will of God. That's brothers and sisters. If it is God's will that we be so wickedly burnt up, then let it be so. What mature faith. And this is what I mean, that I remember, I'll never forget Sister Blake when she died in a fire, that the house in which she was. She just went up for vacation. She was sort of the mother of the church here. She was such a motherly figure. She was just a sweet person. And she went up to spend a few weeks or a few months and got killed. And I know then that many of us, many Christians, wonder why. Remember, that fire probably just started by accident. It's not anybody who set the fire. But we Christian wonder, with such a person, who is so sweet, so good, so helpful in the church, why God, who have all the power, permit a person, a child of his, to die like that? And you can imagine his children, people like Matthew Blake and others. Yes, these can be challenging moments for Christians. Oh my God, I know of mothers who have only one child. That child grow to be 18, 19, 20, 25, 30. As I speak, I'm thinking right now of Brother McCullough, the preacher at the Westside Church of Christ that had helped to support this work. He and his wife have one child, a daughter. The only child each of them had. And she grew to be a nice young woman. She have some medical issue, but something that she could live with, the only child. She took sick and died. She was about probably 25, 28, died. Now, you talk about my daughter Olive always said, wherever there is any church function, you're going to see Brother McCullough there. He's just supportive. He and his wife, they are just sweet people. In fact, Brother McCullough was the one who once I did a meeting for Westside, and he said, Brother Mitchell, I want to take you out tomorrow to eat. and he lists some places that we can go. And one of the places was the Boneyard. I never forget the name, Boneyard. That's where they do barbecue, very good. Yes, if you plan a restaurant, give it that name. Yes, but you know, the daughter died. Oh my God. I felt, because we prayed for that daughter, you may not remember. I felt for him and his wife. They live for that child. How do we as parents deal with those type of challenges? Because we know that the Almighty God has the power to stop that death if God wanted. Brother, another brother, he's very, very, very faithful. I told you, the package he put together, I told you men in men's training class about him. I was looking at Sister Michelle F. Shim, Brother Bernie. It's an offering for the church. One of the most committed person you will ever meet. At the Wyoming congregation of some 500 members, when he moved from the congregation that he was once an elder or a deacon, The leaders at the Wyoming, that's where Brother Dallas Walker was the preacher, the leaders there, knowing of his faithfulness and commitment, wanted him to be a part of the eldership. But he refused. He said he'll just work for the church. His wife died, and they have two children, one son, one daughter. The son is grown and gone on his own. The daughter is a big grown young lady, probably now in her 30s. But I think not long after the mother's death, she just developed either some virus or something where she can't walk. Now, here is a young woman, previously in good health, get good education. But she can't walk, can't help herself more than so. And he has been dealing with that for the past oh many years, to this very day. He takes care of that young lady. He lives for her. Oh my God. He lives for her, takes care of her, see to all her needs. Day by day. And you know what his concern? That if anything happened to him, what would become of her? He has gotten to the place where either he was planning to buy a car and to get these people who can equip the car with special things so that she can help herself. The man is faithful. Every week, he is the person who put a list of all the members who are absent that Sunday. Every week. And he would turn it over to the elders. He tend to the needs of needy people. But he have to live with that challenge. Is he the type of person who was ever tempted to blame God? No, that is not that type. And that is the key. Where we can accept the permissive will of God. Brothers and sisters, that has caused more Christian to backslide than you and I can ever check. There have been thousands upon thousands all over the world of men and women who, because they had to deal with some failure, some disappointment, some challenge, some let down, and when in their mind they know that God has the power, but God didn't stop it, they just feel they can't serve God anymore. We have to be careful of that. Because you see, you and I do not know what challenge is going to come our way. What we need is for God to give us the strength to be able to take whatever life gives. And for God to give us the wisdom and the knowledge to understand that it is God's prerogative to determine what he will permit and what he will not permit. But it is important that we understand that God has a permissive will. Sometimes a wicked person in a community just get away with wickedness, doing people harm, killing, murder, rape, and they go on like that sometimes for weeks, months, years. Where God no help the police to catch him. You see, a lot of times too, what we don't realize is that in many cases where we want God to act, we are dismissing man of his responsibility. And a lot of time we don't think that. A lot of time when we think about, well, why God not do something about it? For many of us, we never think that God has placed it in man, the person in that community, in that home, to do something about it. And sometimes it is the human failure that caused the problem. God's permissive will. It is a challenge. So as I've said, it is always helpful to be mindful of God's MO, God's mode of operation. A good example of this is found in the book of Exodus chapter 3. Let us hear just from verse 18 to verse 20.
And they shall hearken to thy voice.
Start again.
And they shall hearken to thy voice.
That is, when the Almighty God sent Moses to the elders of the Israelites. This is when he's about to commission Moses to go to Pharaoh. But he had first sent Moses to the Israelite. And they shall hearken to your voice.
And thou shalt come, thou and the elders of Israel, unto the king of Egypt.
That is to the Pharaoh. And you shall come. to the king of Egypt.
Yeah. And ye shall say unto him, the Lord God of the Hebrews.
This is what you must say to Pharaoh, the Lord God of the Hebrews.
Had met with us, and now let us go.
Mm-hmm.
We beseech thee, 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God.
Mm-hmm. That's how God told Moses to approach Pharaoh. Let us go. We want 3 days to go in the wilderness that we may sacrifice to our God. Yeah. Read on.
And I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go.
You see, the Almighty God is not telling you what he determined. The Almighty God has already assessed Pharaoh's attitude.
No.
And preparing Moses for it. So, in other words, it's like God is saying, when you go, don't expect him to let you all go so. Brothers and sisters, Pharaoh was the exact character the Almighty God needed in the then world for God to demonstrate his power. You talk about a powerful nation, a powerful monarch or king, Pharaoh and Egypt was it. Some of the greatness of Egypt, of the then greatness, is still standing. The pyramids of Egypt, they were built about that time. And God is saying to Moses, Pharaoh will not let you go like that. What verse is that?
19.
Read to verse 20.
No, not by a mighty hand.
Mm-hmm.
And I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof.
That's right.
And after that, he will let you go.
So what the Almighty God has done here is gave Moses an overall look at Romans chapter 9, verse 17.
For
I was going to ask that to read to 20, but just let us hear verse 17.
For the scripture said unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I may show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore, hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy.
Stop here. Somewhere along the way, the Almighty God, you see, God didn't want any little picky leader. Because anybody can oppose a fragile monarch or king. The Almighty God wanted a character like Pharaoh. So the Almighty God says, lest Pharaoh think that his greatness was just come like that. God says, it is for this reason I raise thee up. And that raise up can also have in it permitted you to expand the way you have expanded and permitted Egypt to be the great nation that it was. So as we look on the working of God's permissive will, here we have a good example.
Yeah.
that in the world and in all country and in all civilization, there are stubborn, headstrong, defiant hearts which no warnings can impress, no lesson can teach and change, and no pleading, even from the Almighty God, can bend. There are people all over the world who are like that. You find them in every country, and we find them in every civilization. The world in which you and I live today, there are people right within our community who are like that. I remember not long ago, it was sometime when we have 2-3 years ago, we have the last open year meeting around Brook Valley, and a gentleman who lives somewhere there go handing out tract, and it's like he hates God and ready to argue about the Bible, how the Bible is this, that, and what's not. There are people like that, and they are stubborn, they are headstrong, they are defiant. There's hardly anything to get them to realize that God is and that they need God. What we must keep in mind is that when the Almighty God encounters such character as these. There's a passage in the book of Genesis. I think it is chapter 3 and verse 6. Let us hear it. Chapter 6 and verse 3. There's a passage that is applicable here. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 3. Read it for me aloud.
And the Lord said, "My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years.
My spirit shall not always strive with man. The word translated strive can also be translated contend. The word can also be translated abide, my spirit. And what the concept here is that while the Almighty God will put out patience, while the Almighty God will bear, while the Almighty God will tolerate, don't ever forget that even the patience of God has a limit. We must remember that. So, when you find these people who are stubborn, headstrong, defiant, there's hardly anything that can bend them. When God encounters such character, he does not strive with them. In other words, God will bear with them for so long. In fact, when wicked, stubborn, defiant, headstrong, unbelieving men and women resist God, until God's patience is exhausted, God will break them and crush them. That's right. God will overrule their opposition to his will, and God will make all their plans futile. But you know what? God will always triumph. When unbelieving, ungodly, defiant, stubborn men decide that they will test God, many times they do it just to prove to you, the child of God, that the God that you are talking about, he doesn't exist. God will put up with these people as long as the wisdom of God think it is necessary. So we find that God is so patient, so enduring, the Almighty God. God is so long-suffering that the Almighty God will permit months and even years, permit the evil and the wickedness, permit the contradiction of sinners against himself. God does that. And many times you and I as Christians know of people. I have asked within the past many months, why has God permitted Putin? Truly, I've asked that within myself. I know the answer. I'm not puzzled. What I'm discussing here is things that I know that God has a permissive will. As I said, that we must learn, we must know God's permissive will and learn to deal with it, to accept whatever it brings. It never point to weakness in God. It never point to limitation in God. God is limited only as far as his nature and his will permit. But many times when you see the evil, we are a larger, more powerful country. Well, at least what we thought, it was more powerful than Somali Ukraine. Want to override and the wickedness go on children. And keep in mind, members of the church are affected. And we wonder, where is God? We, the Christians, should know that, as if it were, the Almighty God will fold his hand and permit wicked and ungodly men and women to have their way. Don't ever believe they will have their way forever. No, sir. God will allow or permit the exercise of their free willness. You see, that's the other thing. Our free willness that God gives us. And as I've said, every time you and I ask, some evil is going on, or some politician exploited their country wealth, and people are starving to death, and you want to blame God. No, a lot of times is that the people who know what was going on probably didn't say or do anything. And the person who exploited it are the person who should be blamed. But we want to throw everything in God's lap. God gives man his free willness, freedom of choice. And God expects man to use that in a responsible way. So God will allow or permit the exercise of the free will without interference. God will give a wicked and godly person chance after chance. That person may even curse God. But the final success in such a struggle, the final success in that struggle belongs to the Almighty God. No wicked and godly person who defy God and want to challenge God will ever win over God. At God's fitting time, God's fitting time, God will stretch forth his hands and strike. That's why you have passage like 2 Kings chapter 19. Verse 19. That's why we have passage like Acts of the Apostles chapter 12, verse 1 through verse 3, and verse 21 through 23. Let us read these few passages and end the lesson. 2 Kings 19, 19.
Now therefore, O Lord, our God, I beseech thee, save thou us out of his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord God, even thou only.
You only, you are God. So it doesn't matter what you see men and women are doing. It doesn't matter how much you see like wickedness and evil is winning. It only appears so because of the patience and the mercy of God. It cannot continue forever. I always like Acts of the Apostles, chapter 12. Listen, verse 1, 2, and 3.
Now, about Acts 12, 1, right? Now, about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hand to vex certain of the church.
You notice what? You see, for some reason, Herod was against the church. He didn't like the church. And he's going to use the church in his political ambition. He wanted favor with the Jews. And he knew the Jews and the Christians didn't like each other. The Jews believed that Christianity was an imposter religion. They did not accept Christ. And the man is not going to do just some simple thing. He's going to do some wicked thing to win the heart of the Jews. And he's going to do it against the church of Christ. Read again, brother. Quick.
Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. And he killed James, the brother of John.
Can you imagine? Look, this is what I'm saying. We have to get acquainted in a thorough way as much as we can with the permissive will of God. Because notice the person that Herod killed. Notice just to vent his political ambition, he's going to kill one of Jesus's leaders in the church. Yes. And God sat there and folded his hand and permit that. Yes. You know why I said I am afraid of God's permissive will? I don't know what he will choose to permit against me. Not that he brings it, you know. When I look on servant like James, read on, brother.
And because he saw it pleased the Jews.
You notice? That's exactly the effect he wanted. He was a politician in and out. Because it pleased the Jews. He was playing with human life and the cause of Christ. Did Herod care about human life and the cause of Christ? No, sir. Because he saw that it pleased the Jews. Read.
He proceeded further to take Peter also.
That's right.
when he said to take Peter, you know, he's not going to adopt Peter. It meant he planned to kill Peter also. That's the type of wickedness that was done against the church in its infancy. Read on, brother.
Then were the days of the unleavened bread.
Mm-hmm.
And when he had apprehended him,
he arrested Peter.
He put him in prison.
Yeah, in other words, he must save him up until the day come when he kill him.
And delivered him to four quaternions.
Of soldiers.
Of soldiers, mm-hmm. to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to
it's
the people.
Really after, you know, always remember that's a mistranslation by the King James scholar. It's after the Passover. Mm-hmm. Uh-huh. After the Passover, to do what?
Peter there to intended after Easter, the Passover, to bring him forth to the people.
That's right. He planned to kill him after the Passover. But watch here now.
Peter therefore was kept in prison.
That's right. But watch me now.
But prayers...
Wait, brother. Step down now to verse 21 to 23.
And upon a set day, Herod arrayed in royal apparel.
The same Herod, you know, who is saving up Peter to kill Peter. Yeah. Having killed one of the church, faithful, committed servant, and it pleased the sector that Herod was trying to impress to get their favor, he now saved up Peter to have him killed. But on a set day, what he did?
Sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them.
Mm-hmm.
And the people gave a shout, saying,
mm-hmm.
It is the voice of a God,
mm-hmm.
and not of a man.
Mm-hmm.
And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory. And he was eaten of worms and
that's the man. You see, I said, brothers and sisters, it matters not what you see a wicked, ungodly, evil person going on with. And a lot of time you and I ask a dozen times, hundreds of times, why has God done nothing? When God's time comes, God will do what needs to be done. And God is never late in acting. And God is always right when he acts, because he always acts at the right time.
Yeah.
Herod is a good example that men do not get away when they try to outstrip and outlive God's patience. God is good, patient, kind, but God's patience has a limit. Again, let us spend time. I'm encouraging you to get acquainted with the permissive will of God, because it is something that we need to pray to God for strength. Why? Because many times the things that God permits, it makes us ask, where is God? Why have this or that kind of evil and wickedness permitted by God to continue? Be careful how you blame God, because human will, human freedom of choice, and human responsibility must always be taken into consideration. Brother Gladwin, we were hoping you come earlier, because I wanted for you, in addition to whatever you have to say, for you to preach to us a little sermon.
Truly. But we're glad to have you, brother. I'm going to ask that you come right now, because I know you want to say something.